Thank you for the prayers, and thank you for all the prophetic words while we were up here, and take them in our heart, and we'll listen to it again. We'll listen to this message again to just be encouraged and to take these prophecies and words that have been spoken out. I mean, I physically was responding to the words that are being spoken in the spirit. So thank you. They're not taken lightly at all, and thank you for partnering with all of this. This is very important. However the Lord leads you, for sure. So God bless you. I would like to get rid of these today because we've printed 100 copies. And I don't have time today to go through each thing. It doesn't do us any good between now after Tuesday. It's really helpful. So I'm wondering if we could try this again and see if you will take a few more. Everybody took one, that's good. And see if you will. And then if you don't want to, you can throw it out or recycle it yourself. But there's no reason to have them here. They'll just sit here and gather dust. So I'll save a few for Jamie and Mike, if you can help me. I think it's really good stuff. It's something that you can have at your disposal. If you're walking down the street, you can pass out to people, because I don't want them or need them. We'll have a couple maybe for our neighborhood, but I think they're helpful. But whoever's back there, hey guys, I put a list of scriptures. Can you type in as quickly as you can just the references? Just put the references and put them up. And just ask you guys, you ladies and gentlemen, to look at these references and look them all up yourself, because we're going to break down and actually pray here in a little bit if we have time. And I'm going to ask that you would consider inviting people over to your house between now and Tuesday in this room, especially because of the way we understand the issues, hopefully, and that you would pray. Some of you can come here and meet tomorrow night here. That would be fine. The doors will be open if you would like. Just let us know so we'll make sure you have a key or make sure it's open. And we'd like to engage our body in praying. We're not calling a prayer meeting tomorrow night. We did that on Tuesday. If you missed it and you want to listen to it, that would be great. It was taped. You can talk to Andy on that, or not Andy, Carly on that. But I'm just asking that you would consider doing that. You have a lot of options tomorrow night, but even after the kids are in bed or whatever, you can get together. You can even pray over the phone with people. We do that for other things. But it's very, very important that we're in prayer. We're in prayer and we're discussing with other people, hoping to get them to vote for righteousness. Now, if you think that's pushy, it's not. Jesus gave his whole life on the cross for us, for righteousness. So there's a reason for that. And that's what I would ask you to consider. When you read this, you'll have something in front of you. But it's important. You can meet at different places. You can meet at Starbucks. But it's very, very important. If we have our focus on ourselves and what we're doing with our own particular life alone, that's not helpful right now. We need to rise above that. We need to go up a little bit higher than that. So thank you for all the prayer this morning and for everything. And if you want to watch the video again of Chuck Pierce, it's at my Facebook page. This handout is at my Facebook page as well. What I'm going to show in a little bit, if we have time, is also there. I think it's really good for us to watch something corporately, and I'll tell you why in a second. I've been following a lot of what various prophets are saying, not saying, I think like you, but I want to hear what the Lord's revealing in the body of Christ. I want to hear what people are saying so that this is that we're on the same page as Jesus. I don't think Jesus is standing in front of us saying, if we're saying, check the Lord and get wisdom, well, who's the Lord? He's inside of us. It's the Holy Spirit. If we're only voting for what benefits me, that's not helpful. It's, Lord, what is going to benefit our country? What is going to benefit the world? What's the bigger picture? There's also a really good video, if you have time, that Mike Bickle has out, and that's also on my Facebook page, and one that James Robison has out, where he interacted with Trump himself. And there's one I want to show. There's one with Patricia King and Lance Wallnau. And people's eyes are being opened to see what God may be doing to get past whether they like a candidate or they don't like a candidate based on their personal choices for however they live their life. And one thing I like about one that I'd like to show in a few minutes is that it's about, it's really about the bigger picture of what God may be doing in our society. And I was watching this, it's Lance Wallnau. He was speaking about the seven mountains, but he was speaking about kind of a larger world perspective. And I thought, oh, I like that. I think that's helpful. I'm not sure how many people really care about that right now, but I think we should. But he also speaks about the now, and he speaks about how we can tie in the call that each one of us has to infiltrate our spheres of influence. Now, what I would say to preface it is this. He doesn't speak about a new breed of missionary. We do here. And a new breed of missionary is one that is so filled with the fire, so filled with how God wants us to be used, that we'll go anywhere at any time with anybody for any reason. And we want to see nations saved in a day. We want to see nations transformed. We want to see nations turn to Jesus. It's about nations. It's about nations coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus. He said, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, which is why we go overseas. But if we go only to sit on the street corner with someone, which isn't a bad thing, without an idea of how he wants to transform and reform where we are in our call there, then we're probably missing something. And that's one thing I really like about this ministry is from the beginning, we're always thinking of the future. We're thinking of Pastor Jose's and ours church in Palmyra. And he wants to meet with anybody who wants to hear about that in the Palmyra land and also our land on the sea when he comes back here for a couple of days. He's not preaching at our church, by the way. When he comes back here on the 25th of November, he's in Florida now, and then he's going to California while we're in Ghana. He's coming back here for a few days to rest. And he said, why don't we get together, and we can meet at our house or wherever we want, on Monday night. So we're moving holy clubs around and different things on Monday night so we can talk about the bigger vision. I like how he thinks. I like how all of our partners overseas think that way. And he says, let's talk about the land on the sea and what we can do right now. What's the bigger picture? We would like to see his church built because it's really our church with him. We have another partner in India, in Delhi, who wants to open up a frontline church. I mean, God is spreading, and he's spreading like wildfire. And so we're not changing our DNA. We're just understanding it more. So if you work, if you're an attorney, as Amanda is, who goes to Mozambique, and she and Dan are working on raising support for soccer shoes or getting soccer shoes brought in and boxes and such. Maybe they're back there. I'm not sure. Okay. Then they're reformers in heart. That's all of us. Okay. It doesn't mean that Amanda has to quit her job that she's working in the judicial system at this point in her life. If God said so, someday she would. But right now, that's where she is and what she would do, and that's her call. She infiltrates that. We need to understand how God looks at all of that. So when we're raising up a new breed of missionary, that's us. So we're going overseas. We're going and coming. We're going and coming. Some of us might go and stay. Every time I go overseas, I want to stay. I do. In every country. That's impossible. So we're raising up reformers who may go and stay. I'm fine with that. Because if they're supposed to stay, they should stay. But if you're a reformer who goes and comes and you're staying in this country and going overseas and supporting whatever God is saying, that's part of the Reformation heart as well. It's understanding that call. It's understanding what that means. And I believe God's just peeling the layers back. So between now and Tuesday, we have a job to do. And we've been interceding. We've been fasting and praying. And if you haven't, join us. It's not too late. It really isn't, because God's looking at the heart. And sometimes our eyes are opened, maybe after somebody else's are. And that's what I'm seeing, actually, in the body of Christ. The people I talk to, they're coming alive. They're awakening. And this is across the stream. The stream that we have is in the river, okay? The river of, let's go into the impossible and let's contend for the supernatural. That's who we are. And we partner with a lot of ministries who feel and think similarly, right? But there are others who maybe would step back and say, that's not me. We can still walk in a type of unity in the body of Christ, which we're all about. which transcends those lines. So we want to transcend denominational lines and transcend party lines. So that's why I have no problem talking about Trump or Clinton here in a church, because I understand the First Amendment, okay? And I can say that as we vote for righteousness, there is definitely an attack on our country, and the Lord says, I want to uproot the liberal regime, and I'm going to use my church to do it, and that's what we need to do. And we know that there are two main candidates, and one is for the liberal regime, and the other is not. And that's how God says, listen, if you want to vote for righteousness, then listen to my heartbeat. And that way, you're not pushing a candidate, you're pushing righteousness, and that's our call. That's why we do what we do around the world. It makes it simple. And that means we don't have a right to sit down and not vote. We don't have it. It's just not one of our rights. It's not one of our choices as a Christian who's in a war. It's not. If your child says to you, well, I'm not going to do that. Well, okay, well, here are your two choices. Either you follow here or there are going to be consequences. So we're going to follow, right, the right way. And that's what we want to follow our leader, and it's Jesus. Yeah, but he couldn't look like Trump. Ooh, really? That's what this article's about. And Lance Wall now had a word from the Lord about Cyrus being raised up as a wrecking ball in this season to be able to uproot the various systems here to be able to be used powerfully. Is it about him? No. But he got that from the Lord, and that's what I want to show up here. It's in Trump, do we like his language? Do we like what he's done? That's not the point. Do we? No. Do we want harshness? No. But to be able to contend and see what God is saying on a larger scale, that's what we want to do so that we don't get stuck, honestly, in a place where many have been and still will be. Dig their feet in the ground because they didn't like a Mormon. Okay, whether he was supposed to be God's choice or not, that's who we have. But 25 million church people did not vote in the last election because they just didn't like that. Well, I don't think we can do that. We can't afford to do that. We have to be wise in this hour, and we have to understand really what's at stake. And when we've got that down, when we understand what's at stake, then what choice do we have? And some people say, well, it's just a lesser of two evils. It's not evil to vote. And you have to convince your own mind of that. And that's what this article talks about, just different ways of thinking. So if somebody says that to you, you don't go, oh, yeah, I never thought of it that way. You have something to say, and it might come anyway. God will give it to you. I was saying things to these people I've been witnessing to and sharing things with. Where did that come from? I just said, Lord, use me. I am not a politician, but I have a very strong judicial call because it's a justice call, right? And you know what this person who doesn't know the Lord said to me yesterday? He says, we all have that. I said, well, you know, our justice call, not everybody walks in because we all want what's right. Why? We're designed by God to stand for what's right. We just need to know the one who is justice and the one who is righteousness. And then we can infiltrate, and then we can see these tables turned. That's what we're supposed to do, all right? And if we don't, then we can enter into deception. That is really true, because God explains that to us. And he shows us that I don't want you to be fooled. I don't want you to be deceived. Some people will stop and say, just vote pro-life and that's it. Okay, I say that. Vote pro-life and then you're safe. But we are not, listen, if you want to be even more effective, because some people will go, oh, you're that pro-life person, you can come around the barn and you can help someone understand why it's important to vote pro-life. Okay, you can explain in a Facebook post, which I've done and some of you have, praise God, why it's so wicked and evil. Abortion, partial birth abortion at the 9th month, really? I mean, is that really happening in our country? Yes. But when you explain that to people but then say, hey, do you know that I have much great compassion on the women who are faced with those choices? That's the direction I take. And boy, does that break down barriers. Well, what would you do? How would you handle a situation like that? Well, let me talk to you about that. So you don't look as though you've been programmed by somebody. You just actually are interacting with real people who want really what's best. that haven't been overtaken by such a political spirit and religious spirit yet, that they're still willing to hear. And I believe that's why God's sounding the alarm in this season. He's saying, I want my church to get this. And they've got my spirit if they know me, if they're in covenant with me. So I want them to understand. And I want them to be bold and strong. And I'll back them up. The winds of change are upon us. Okay? So these are the scripture verses. You just put those up. You can jot those down. You can pray with your spouses, your friends. But you know what? Kids go to bed sometime. You can pray after that. And some of you have to maybe Monday free or whatever. Set things up and talk to people. I just can't even believe that Bush became president with 500 votes. Oh, my goodness, in 2000. It's amazing. In Florida. Our votes matter, especially in Ohio. Definitely. And more than that, we please the righteous one, because I want to stand before him someday. And he'll say, what about that election in 2016? And I said, Lord Jesus, I did whatever I could do. Whatever I was able to do as I'm running the race as a reformer, as a pastor, as a leader, as an apostolic anointed carrier of your fire to the world, to the nations, raising up people. If we're going to have an international mission center here that's been prophesied even before Pastor Jose spoke it a couple weeks ago, who do you think's going to come? Only people who want to live in a tent? No. And we do live in tents too, overseas. But there's more than that, because we want to see the whole world transformed before Jesus comes. And are there going to be wars and rumors of wars? Yes. Are we contending for a great awakening? Yes. Is there trouble even if Trump gets in? Probably so. Is there trouble if Hillary gets in? That's guaranteed. Okay? Because there's not a righteous agenda that she's carrying. She's not. And you can check her voting record, and you can look at these papers and see that. It's very, very important. So this Cyrus anointing that may be on Donald Trump, this is what Lance Wannell's talking about. I need to tell you something. In Isaiah 45, if you'll turn in your Bible there and put these other verses, write these down if you could. For those who are listening, it's 2 Chronicles 7:14, Joel 2, Zephaniah 2, Jude 14, the whole book, but 15. Habakkuk 3:2, 1 Peter 1:1, Jeremiah 29:7, Matthew 22:39, 1 Timothy 2:2, Matthew 6:13, just to name a few, just to give you something to start with. But in Isaiah 45, back in 2010, Pastor Jerseo was given this word in dealing with the wealth of the nations in verse 2. I will go before you and make the rough places smooth. I will shatter the doors of bronze and cut through their iron bars. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden wealth of secret places so that you may know that it is I. That's incredible. And also, Pastor Dan from Ghana preached from this passage in 2004 and to us in Ghana. And we have preached from Isaiah 45 as well. And it starts out at the beginning. Verse 1 says, thus says the Lord to Cyrus. This is not a godly king, okay? Cyrus, his anointed, whom I have taken by the right hand to subdue nations before him and to loose the loins of kings, to open doors before him so that gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make the rough places smooth. I will shatter the doors of bronze and cut through their iron bars. Isn't that amazing? And then it goes and talks about the wealth of the nations. And so it's really something to think about. And honestly, when you hear this, and you're when I put this on, if you need to go and you have your kids and you want to go, that's fine. Okay, you can do that. But I am going to play it. I wasn't, because of this late hour, I wasn't. But I think I'm going to, because I think it's important for you to be thinking about a new breed of missionary. He doesn't talk about that. You'll think, oh my gosh, it's only America. I can't go overseas. I got to stay here. No. We have to think in both pots, if you will, because that's the call that is on our house, and I believe all of us to one degree or another. So I think that's a really good thing. Thank you, Jesus. If you are going to work tomorrow, you have a responsibility to challenge, lovingly challenge people. And please do that. If you are going to do anything else tomorrow, you have a responsibility. And people will say, I don't want to talk about it. You know, you could say, well, actually, I have something on my heart. Can I share it with you? It won't take long. They don't have to talk, but they can listen. Okay? Push it a little bit, because sometimes people have been, they've got their own reason, and they're like this. I have a family member, my extended family, who will run out of the room if you even mention, which not for me, mention the word, go anything, just mention anything about veering away from the Democratic Party. Yeah, that's what my father told me the other night. I mean, I haven't had that interaction. And I said, why do you think that is? Well, that's because her relative is a gay pastor. And it freaks her out. He doesn't use the word freak. And I said, there's something there. You see, you have to get the wisdom of God to help someone make the right decision. This is a person who loves family, who says they're pro-life. It's like, what? But they can't see the bigger picture. We're called to help paint the bigger picture because we have that kind of vision. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. I'm especially very passionate about the Supreme Court. I don't want to take the time to develop that because I think in this article, it does it quite well. In fact, that's one of the reasons I chose this article to pass out. Because if we go that direction, and that's how I talked to this attorney, this very liberal attorney yesterday, and he listened to what I was saying. Because he said, I have to think very clearly now before I go in the voting booth. It's like, yay! Thank you, Jesus. This is for you. This is for you. I don't have an agenda. I just have righteousness burning on the inside because I'm a woman on fire. If you think that way, God will open the doors. And you can stop people if you go in the park and talk to them. I stopped someone last night mailing something at the post office when the post office was closed and talked with them. You can do it anywhere. People are all stirred up. And if they say, I don't want to talk about it, say, oh, I'm sorry. I have a few things on my heart. Did something happen, or do you mind, can I share a few things? You might not get somewhere, but you might. And do you know what? This guy yesterday, this one attorney, he said, we start talking about the abortion issue. He said, every day on my way to work, I see people standing out in front of Planned Parenthood. He goes, and it's growing. The number of people are out there growing. So I think there's some kind of grassroots thing that's going on. But you have to understand how it ties together. If you don't, you sound like a clanging cymbal because you got the pro-life thing down. Honestly, because people will turn you off. Oh, that's just Susie Q. Bink, off you go. You're nice. No, no, no. Have a bigger perspective, but fight with the weapons that God gives us. Fight. Fight. We are in a fight. That means we have to pray, we have to fast, we have to intercede, and we have to go. The key is to go. Go to our neighbors. Go to the streets. That's our name. Go Key. The key is to go. How about that one? Okay, let's get ready. Let's turn this thing on. I really want to have you watch this. And again, go back and check. There's all the kids are back there. If those of you have older children, help them read through this so that they can say something to the people that they hobnob with. Thank you, Jesus. Let me see what else I want to cover before we go through this. I wrote, Bush became president with 537 votes in Florida in 2000. What? I don't need to go into all the political counts for the Electoral College and everything else, but God worked that way because he wanted to give us something imperfect, right? But we have to know how to give an answer in season. I don't know what's coming towards me. Don't walk in fear. Walk in confidence. And I'm not sure about that one. Boy, that's something to think about. But let me direct it this way. If you're not sure about something, okay? And anything you can agree on, agree with them. I was listening for something I agreed with the people I'm talking to. I say, I agree with you 100%. You do? Absolutely, because we're together. I said, just think about your grandchild. Do you know what they're being taught in the schools? Do you realize that we're right on the verge of this transgender agenda being pushed, going viral? It's really, really something. And if we have an opportunity to at least affect the change from an electoral or from an election perspective, that's what God set up. He gave us a government. We need to understand this. When Paul stood up in Rome, he said, I'm a Roman citizen. He played the Rome card. Yes, he did. And we need to understand that he is, the Lord's saying, understand what I've given you and then infiltrate that area. So this is our job this week. Yay, God. Okay, that was in Acts 25:11, if you want to know where that was. Thank you. That was when Paul was on trial before the Roman governor Festus, and he saw that things were going badly, so he says, I appeal to Caesar. So he wanted to go before Nero, come on, the emperor, because that would give him a fair trial, supposedly. Go figure. So God is big. All right. See, the election is about defeating the far-left liberal agenda, and we do have a responsibility to do that because God gave it to us. So that's fun. All right. Boy, I have so much here. I literally could stand and talk all day about this, but there's not time. So I'm going to turn this on, and if you need to go to lunch or do whatever, do it. But you've got family members, guys. You've got friends. Go see them. Go talk to them. Help them vote righteously. It makes a difference. It's really important. But now here's another way of looking at some things. This is Lance and his story. Now, he's on a TBN show or some kind of prophetic show, and it's a prophet something or another. I don't remember the name of it. Jim Baker's something. But he appeals to a certain audience. He'll speak a little bit differently with Patricia King. But he doesn't lie. He just is wise in how he presents what he's presenting. But I think this is helpful. So let's watch it because I think you're going to hear some things that will be good. Okay. Please. If it's set up, right, Andy?
God bless you. Thank you, guys.
Great to see you. Yeah.
It's always humbling. My primary way people introduce me is interesting. Most people have never heard of who I am, so I'm probably the most well-known unknown person I know. The calling of God sometimes takes you into public places, but a lot of the action isn't actually in public. A lot of the great activity is hidden away, and it's in unusual places. And I think that I think the next move of God is going to be more a saint's move than a celebrity move. It's going to be made up of people who aren't necessarily well-known in earth, but who are well-known in heaven. And when I found myself at Trump Towers, for instance, I was finishing a book. I was working on a book on transformation. I'd never written a book before. And so I had publishers and people wanting me to write for them. I didn't know how much to tell because a lot of stories that happen are personal. They're secret. You can't necessarily be a ninja and be advertising what you're doing all the time. But I felt like it was time to write. How is transformation happening? How are nations being affected by the gospel? And how are nations being lost? America is in the challenge of its survival because we really haven't understood the mechanisms of how to shape culture. We don't know how to shape a nation, and it might be that in a matter of days now, in 20 days, we're going to make a decision that is going to affect the next 40 or 50 years of what America is like. And that's why I know that Jim feels so strongly about this election. That's why I'm glad that I'm here right now. So let's talk for a minute about the prophetic destiny of the United States, where we are as a country, what shapes culture, because I believe, you know, I was reading your book upstairs in the condo in the room that I have, and I was fascinated about how much our thinking is tracking along the same lines. For instance, I believe that when Daniel says that the book, when he got the prophecies in Daniel, the book is sealed up until the time of the end. I believe we're living in the day when there's a breaking of seals. And what that means is that so much of what has been taught up until now has been conjecture about what God actually is going to do. And if you're operating with conjecture, then you don't have the confidence to know how to navigate. So what if God is about to break out on the earth in an extraordinary move of his Spirit, and he is going to do so in shaping nations in ways that we haven't seen. And what if America is right now about to engage a prophetic journey itself? That we, the greatest nation since Rome in terms of military power, and since World War II, with the guarantor of peace and democracy in the world, what happens if America doesn't protect its own blessing and it doesn't guard its own privileges? Well, then America, in a sense, becomes a parable. In the book that I wrote, and I just released it, it's interesting, as I wrote the book this last year, as a new book, I actually had another book I was going to release. And the moment I went to Trump Towers, the Lord said to me, your assignment is Donald Trump and the American unraveling. I had to literally stop what I was working on and say, well, first of all, what is it about Donald Trump? He's just a candidate running with like 15 or 16 other candidates. What makes him any different than anyone else? And the Lord said, Donald Trump is a wrecking ball to the spirit of political correctness. And immediately, I knew that he was going to redefine the entire narrative of how electoral politics was going to operate in America. People want to treat him as though he's some kind of an aberration, a fluke, when in fact he isn't. He is the single candidate that God, from the beginning, had separated from a pack of, by the way, very great evangelical candidates were running. What was it about Donald Trump that attracted the Lord? I'll tell you what I believe it is. At the end of my first trip to Trump Towers, I was in a meeting with the original group of evangelicals who were gathered together, and I came home and said, why am I even involved with electoral politics? This isn't really what I want to do. I'm involved with business, consulting, and stuff like that. And the Lord said something interesting. He said, I'm answering your prayer. And I said, what prayer? And the Lord said, every time you pray in tongues, you say you want to see America get restored and saved. And I'm getting you involved. And I realized it. I had never actually, for a moment, thought. And I'm Pentecostal. I'm unabashedly Pentecostal. I think the gifts of the Spirit are indispensable to what we've got to do. I think Daniel operated the way that he did because he's moving in the gifts of the Spirit. And I feel that, you know, I'm praying in the Spirit all the time, and I'm actually asking God to change and save America, and evidently he must be getting involved with Donald Trump. So let's talk about this guy. The next trip I have to go meet with him, before I go up there, the Lord says, Isaiah 45. Now, I'm not one of those people who hears the Lord all the time, so I'm not like a prophet that every week has a word from heaven. And so when I do hear, it's an unusual thing. And I said, Isaiah 45. Now, typically when a preacher is quoting a verse, I act like I know what it is, and then I look it up later. But I couldn't fool the Lord. I didn't know what Isaiah 45 was. So I said, Isaiah 45. So I went and grabbed my Bible, and I open it up, and I flip it open to Isaiah 45, and I'm reading these words, and I'm saying, thus saith the Lord to Cyrus, whom I have taken by the right hand. Thus says the Lord to Cyrus, his anointed, who I've taken by the right hand, to subdue nations before him, to loose the loins of kings, to open doors before him. And I thought, Isaiah 45, is the next president the 45th president? And I go, you know, grab Google, and I go, look, well, Barack Obama was 44th president. And I thought, well, but he was reelected. But you see, you maintain the same jersey even if you get reelected. So it's 44 twice. The next president is 45. And I said, oh, my gosh. Nobody at that point, when I was hearing that, was thinking that Donald Trump was anointed to be the 45th president, let alone a Cyrus. And so I'm asking the Lord, I'm saying, Cyrus, Cyrus. So I'm studying Cyrus. Cyrus was prophesied like 100 to 120 years before he was born. God had called Cyrus into existence. This is, catch this, a secular ruler, not a Jew. And so this starts messing with my head because I'm saying, I like Huckabee, and I got friends, all of my pastor buddies are Ted Cruz, great Christian, father preaches Seven Mountains, preaches my message. And I'm in Texan. I'm thinking, well, we got all these great evangelicals running and people that love Jesus and are praying. Why in the world would the Lord be looking at Cyrus? Well, because God chooses secular leaders who are anointed. And sometimes, I hate to say this, but if God is trying to wake up his church, he won't pick Joel Osteen for president. He'll actually, and let's face it, I don't want to say this, but there's like a religious spirit that can even get on the church, where we're disengaged from culture, we're not engaged with elections, we're self-absorbed and affluent and half ungrateful and not guarding the garden that God has given us. And then predators have gotten into this garden, and Christians have been, we've been asleep at the switch. I'm telling you, tonight, I encourage you, and tomorrow, think about that you haven't been crazy, Jim. What you've been thinking is crazy. I think there is a seal being broken right now that God is releasing. God's using your platform in this ministry to help articulate a whole new dynamic for the church engaging the battle for nations. Because what we want to do is we want to separate ourselves from the arena where politics and arts and business goes on, and we want to somehow think that if we can at a distance pray, we can affect it. But the challenge of the Great Commission isn't pray ye for all the world, but go into all the world. And while we've gone into nations, what we haven't done is gone into the systems that are in the nations. Just being in a nation doesn't change a nation. You actually have to engage the culture. So I'm looking at the Cyrus thing, and I'm saying, this is going to go down like a rat sandwich, because most of my friends are, we've got Ted Cruz and then Huckabee and then Dr. Ben Carson. I got friends after friends, and I'm saying, watch Donald Trump. You know why? Because as I'm reading Isaiah 45, it says, I have anointed you, though you have not known me. And so the first thing every evangelical wants to do when I'm with them and we're at a meeting with Trump is, well, is he saved? Is he born again? Try to get him to talk our language and give us an assurance that he knows Jesus. And I'm stopping and thinking about this, and I'm saying, well, wait a second. In history, when God anointed Winston Churchill to deal with Hitler, nobody in their right mind today turns around and says, well, the Lord should have used somebody else. He wasn't exactly a good Christian. His cigar-smoking, watered-down scotch-drinking ways. Well, that happened to have been the Cyrus God anointed to deal with Adolf Hitler. And curiously enough, Winston Churchill was the answer to the prayers of his generation. And when he dealt with Hitler, better than even some of the evangelicals who were alive at that time, what did Churchill say? This is a battle for Christian civilization. Donald Trump understands something. Even as somebody who I'm told he's prayed, accepted the Lord, to me it's irrelevant whether right at this point in time, whether or not he has said a prayer that matches my playbook for what he needs to be. If he's anointed like a Lincoln for a crisis, if he's anointed like Churchill for a crisis, if he's anointed like Reagan, I'll work with him later because he loves evangelicals and is surrounded by them. Does that make sense? Trump gets the fact that the Christian narrative, the narrative of faith, that he's saying, make America great again. As he started out the journey, that was his language. What most people miss is that during the journey, he began to get closer and closer to evangelicals, and he loves Pentecostals. He doesn't quite know the difference between an evangelical and a Pentecostal, but he loves the ones that are spirit-filled because they're the ones he can listen to and gets excited when they're talking. So I'm telling you the truth. He listens in a room. Like anyone who's Pentecostal, they start talking. He's slapping a table going, I didn't know that. I didn't know that. And he's like, at least I got a camp meeting for the first time. But he gets the fact that Christianity is one of the lost narratives that shaped and made America great. And he has banked and bet more on the church and expects more from Christians in shaping America's future than even the church expects from itself. From the beginning, I couldn't understand that. I said, why is he? The thing about Trump that fascinates me, the reason why he's perfect for chaos, is because before the terrorist events happened in Brussels, Belgium, he said, Brussels is no longer the same. It's not the same place it used to be. For 2 weeks, the media beat up on him and said, what kind of a statesman insults another country? And then the terrorism happened, and you have 100 people, 120 people gunned down in restaurants. Everybody's talking about terrorism in Brussels. He had called it out 2 weeks before it happened. While he's opening up a Trump hotel in Scotland, he says the Brexit vote is going to go this way. 5 points against Brexit, British exiting from the European Union. Trump called it. He said they're going to do it. What's amazing about Trump is he has a prophetic intuition. Similar to Churchill. Churchill was pushed out of politics. People forget this. Because his narrative for the future was what they called too dark, too gloomy, too dystopian. It's the same words they used to describe Donald Trump's speech at the Republican National Convention. Too dark, too gloomy. The fact is, if you are prophetic and can see what's coming in the future, you're not being dark and gloomy. You're actually being enlightened, because the person who knows what's coming knows what to do when it shows up. So I began to look at this and made my notes about it, and then I felt like, you know what? All right, so I wrote the book, The Chaos Candidate. Chaos Candidate and the American Unraveling. I wrote it, and what's weird about it is I just released it a week ago, and it's already an Amazon bestseller, which is kind of weird. And I did it in Jerusalem. I'm part Jewish, so I'm down in Jerusalem. My family bloodline are Cohens. We were the Levites. We were teachers. So you got a tongue-talking Levite here with you tonight. And while I'm there, I'm thinking, why in the world did I commit like 10 days to being in Israel at an election time? If anything, I should be in the United States right now. And I was praying with intercessor Tom Hess, a friend of mine. He goes, the word of the Lord can go forth from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. So while I was there, I launched the book during the Feast of Trumpets. I said, it's Donald Trump during the Feast of Trumpets. If the Lord's in it, it'll go. Boom, it went. Then from a hotel, after the infamous 2005 audio clip came out, let's get real here. Let's talk about this stuff. So I'm down there, and I'm working with diplomats because I do training with government people. And I'm dealing with diplomats, and I'm so upset watching how this 11-year-old incident is being brought up, because you know this has been like an assassin's bullet ready to shoot. And the American media is going to already hit this thing as though it happened last week. Forget a decade and a half ago what's going on with the guy's life. So I looked at that and I said, what can I do? I'm in Jerusalem. The Lord says, make a video. Just make a video. So I go to my room. This is crazy. I do a video from Jerusalem, launch the book from Jerusalem. The video goes almost like 3.8 to 4 million viewers watch the video. So that's probably the one that got circulated to you. And I said, you know what? You could literally be in Jerusalem, or anywhere, as long as you're where God called you to be, you can touch the world from where you are. That's what you're doing here. You're touching the world from right where you are, right here. So and here's what I said in the video, because I am convinced of this. In the book, I hit the three chapters of Trump's life, and when I was dealing with an editor, the editor said, you know, you need to remove stuff. And I thought, I don't know what to remove. I want to leave some of this in because I think it's important. There are three chapters in Trump's life. Chapter one, where he's growing up and learning how to be a billionaire. Chapter two, where he's the playboy billionaire trying to figure out what he's going to do with his life. Chapter three, which happens around 2005, 2006, where he decides that there's seeds of destruction. These are the quotes. He doesn't drink, he doesn't do drugs, he doesn't smoke, because he saw his brother Freddie die of alcoholism. So he has no vices, but he is a notorious woman's man in New York. Now, this is the interesting thing. Know this. The nature of sinners is that they sin on occasion. So his one problem is he doesn't have a value system regarding, you know, relationships. But he deals with it in 2005. At the time when this comes out, he made a decision. This is the irony of it, how the devil works. That he was going to get married and that he wasn't going to be known as somebody who couldn't be stable in marriage. He'd be a committed husband and focus the next decade on being an extraordinary father so that his children are raised properly. Now, he can't articulate that because it takes a Christian to sit back and go, here's the chapters of your life message. To him, it's just that all the garbage you've heard that has been coming out at him has been canned, paid-off media assaults from a very sophisticated, corrupt political machine. He made the shift in 2006. That's why his wife says that's not who he is. That's him talking, but that's not the man I'm married to, because they had a serious discussion about what kind of married life they were going to have. So you've got a man committed to his wife, committed to his family for 10 years, has been wrestling with this sense of destiny about being an executive in the Oval Office, and decides that he's going to put everything on the line in order to serve that calling. Now, here's the challenge. He is the chaos candidate, because he's the only guy with the prophetic acumen, perfectly suitable for the chaos of where America's going. Because where America's going is into shaking. What you want is, as I said with Churchill, Churchill's out of office because he was saying, he was predicting chaos, he was predicting the threat of Hitler. Nobody wanted to hear it until Poland, until Hitler arose, and they realized the only guy who called this thing right was Churchill. And then they literally drafted him into the prime ministry. Trump is built intuitively for the battle that's about to unfold. He knows that the evangelical church and the local church and Christians in general are the backbone to the stabilizing of the American culture. He knows that in whatever crisis comes, there is that the American people can make it through, but it's going to require faith and it's going to require community. On the other side of that agenda, what you have, I'm sorry to say, is in the other party is a machine that is ideologically driven. It isn't driven by the ability to adapt to issues or time. It's driven by its own internal agenda. That means that when I'm dealing with Africa right now, the number one problem that world leaders have with the United States is that we used to colonize nations years ago England particularly did this, by subjugating and then developing business, such as in India and in parts of Africa and in Sierra Leone, where England actually built its global empire and then had to uncouple itself. And nations around the world said, well, you've colonized us. America actually never did colonize. What we did was we did trade. But what America's doing now, which is so unusual, and liberals are all complaining about America's sordid past taking over nations, we're tying financial aid into all the nations of the earth that depend on us to their agreement to package and include our homosexual values with the finances. In other words, we are discipling nations with a perverse religious agenda through government power. And so, basically, if you were God, what would you do with a country that has the enormous influence the United States has and it's reverse discipling democracies globally? Where Trump comes in, you have the wrecking ball to the whole agenda that has been going on for the last 10, 15, 20 years. You have somebody that actually is capable of prophetically navigating in the chaos because he's actually built for chaos. That's what's fascinating about him. But I want to take 5 minutes now to show you guys how cultures shape, because if you're like me, you'll say, how did this happen, Lord? How did America go from being the land it once was to the land it is now? And it's not a complicated subject if you have a picture. Sometimes a picture can just increase your IQ on something like 20 points just by looking at it. Satan shapes nations, remember this, by deceiving. He has to get access to the mind. Satan has to shape the mind. So the number one power of the devil over nations is called deception. The enemy seeks to deceive. How do nations get discipled? Why are nations important to, even as a subject? We tend to look at souls, and I'm going to challenge you on something. We look at souls as the primary end time harvest. I'm going to suggest to you one of the updates that God wants to give us is that we're not just fighting for souls, we're fighting for nations. Because when you fight for souls, you accidentally surrender your culture and yield your nation. And then if you lose your nation, you're going to find it hard again to be able to have a harvest. So when we think about nations, the Great Commission is go make disciples, right, of nations. In the end, Jesus comes back. There are two kinds of nations, two kinds of harvests, goat nations and sheep nations. Now think about this, because for years I'm looking at the end time harvest of souls. Let's bump it up to where the Father wants us to go. God isn't just interested in souls. We have 100 million souls that are going to heaven in the United States. We have a highest percentage of Christian per population of most industrialized countries. We're losing our country because we don't have an engaged Christian community, because we haven't understood how to make disciples of nations. But since 1948, there have been some 100 democracies, about 120 potentially. But let's just say that there are 100 democracies that are out there. That's 100 nations since 1948 that have become like Israel. Consider Israel the fig tree nation. Jesus said, look at the fig tree, consider the fig tree, and then all the trees. All the trees refer to all the democracies that came about when Israel became the first democratic nation in the Middle East. Democracy is important because democracy gives you the freedom to preach, the freedom to gather, the freedom to worship. Those are fundamental freedoms that God wants for the gospel to be able to influence culture. And so therefore, America is the guarantor of democracies. Why this election is so important isn't just about us. It's about our ability to preserve a global order of fragile democracies that can crumble. And when America goes down, Christianity comes under siege globally, because the only reason Christianity is allowed to exist in these other countries is because of the economic and military power of the American concept. That's why Satan is aiming at the United States with every gun he has. So what you have is go make disciples of nations. There's two kinds of nations that are going to exist, goat nations and sheep nations. The primary distinction between a goat and a sheep nation, how they treat the people of God. You will find it in how they treat Israel and how they treat Christians. Goats will persecute, sheep will not. That's the primary difference between the two. So we're looking at the disposition of nations that will be for Christ or anti-Christ. Now, what shapes nations? This is fascinating, because if there's a deception is what the enemy's after. If the Great Commission is what we're after, then we are in a battle between truth and error for the American mind. That's what we're really doing. We're in a battle to see whether, this is the frustration when you hear the news, like you were just saying tonight, that there is almost like a casual, so what? When you find out that the violence and the disruption and the disorder and chaos and lawlessness unleashed throughout an entire summer of campaigning by Donald Trump was not his people or his message. It was organized, paid for, mob opposition run like the mafia. And it's in the American political system, and it's in one party attacking another. And there was not a whimper out of Washington regarding pointing a finger. I was stunned at the indifference of politicians, even Republican politicians, as to what was going on. Because they weren't particularly pleased with Donald Trump winning the nomination, so they didn't speak up about it. But what you have are the seven mind molds, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, seven mind molds that shape culture. The first one is the church. The church establishes a beachhead. The church is the religion mountain. Has to be, I call it religion, because if you're in Iran, it's going to be Islam, or Pakistan will be Islam. If you're in the Asian China, it's going to be Buddhism. But the church, when the church establishes a beachhead, that is the first level of bringing a nation into the blessing of God by shaping and discipling the nation as a culture. What comes next after these are the mind molders of culture, the seven mountains is what I call it. The second category of influence is the family. For centuries, Jews have been able to retain their distinctiveness in any country. The United States, for instance, they've only been 2.5% of our population. And yet, Jewish people have shaped culture from science from Einstein to Bernstein to Seinfeld, from comedy to science to architecture to law. Jews have shaped American culture. They've done it with only 2.5% of the population because they've been able to retain family and religious ties. So you can literally be a subculture within a larger culture and never deteriorate and protect yourself from what's out there if you can maintain your traditions, if you can maintain your values. And so it's the bar mitzvah, the bas mitzvah, and it's the family ties that has enabled Judaism to survive and not become a religion assimilated by other countries. They can coexist in any nation because they are able to hold on to church and family. After church and family, you have education. What's happened in the United States is we have yielded territory. You guys know this, but this picture puts it together. Harvard, Yale, Princeton, Christian universities and schools for the training of men and women of God. You can't even be a Christian on the campus hardly in those places anymore. I know I was protested and I just showed up to do one speech at Harvard. Because if you surrender these territories, here's what Jesus said. If the house is swept clean but not filled, it becomes seven times worse. And what's happening in America is there are seven institutional houses. Christianity once swept clean, but we didn't occupy it. And now we're watching in the place of Christianity a hostile takeover against Christians. Education. from kindergarten all the way to college. The laws that are shaped by the courts come from the government. So you've got government and you've got laws right there in the middle. Media, we've just found out. What a powerful and dangerous thing it is when the press, that is supposed to be the instrument of telling the truth on something, becomes the ideologic instrument of a political party. So now you have media, laws and government, education, shaping the American narrative. And then you bring in arts and entertainment. So this would be everything from sports to movies, to film, to plays. And this is the other insidious thing about what's happened in America. Progressives, those that have an ideology for America, it's almost like a counterfeit religion. It shows up everywhere. You can't watch a football game without finding a progressive agenda being protested in your face. So everywhere you look, you're going to start to see this philosophy coming over America in order to reshape America. And then you have business over here, which is your financial sector, advertising, marketing, and business. As business goes, all seven go, because that's the economic backbone of any nation. There you have the seven mountains that shape culture, the seven mind molders that have to be discipled. What have we done, and where have we made a mistake? What the church has done is, to a great extent, it's walled itself off from engaging those other areas. Where are the gates of hell located? Have you ever thought about that? I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Where are the gates located? The gates of hell are located wherever influence is consolidated. The gates of hell are over government. That's why there's warfare over presidential elections and over Supreme Court appointments. Because Satan is interested in having influence. Wherever there's a gate of influence, their hell is going to try to occupy who is sitting at that gate. Do you remember what the devil said to Jesus in Luke chapter 4 when he tempted him in the wilderness? He said, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he said, all this has been given to me. And I give it to whom I will. That's a fascinating statement. That means that the devil takes an intense interest in who is occupying world kingdoms, who are sitting at the seat, who are sitting at the gates of influence. I suggest to you that the gates over government, the gates over media, the gates over arts, the gates over business, education, your communities, and even in the church, Satan is intensely interested in who has influence at those gates. And if it's up to him, he will plant people that will be subversive at the location of those gates. See how that works? So what does a Donald Trump do? Well, basically what Donald Trump does, where you have a rigged game, where you have a system where big business is collaborating with government, and you've got your academia and your media all lined up, and it's one incestuous relationship kind of moving along with one idea or agenda. A wrecking ball is something that comes in that has no prior commitment to anyone other than the best interest of the country itself. That's why he's a threat. That's why he is an institutional adversary, because he's not in anybody's pocket. He has no previous agreement to anyone except issue by issue what's in the best interest of the country as a whole. So when I started looking at this, I said, well, wait a second. Remember where Jesus talked about the tares and the wheat? Now, this is a fascinating distinction. Jesus said that, taught the parable to the public, and then he tells his disciples in private. Here's the interpretation. While men slept, an enemy came and planted tares. Where? Where the wheat was. I want to suggest to you that every place where God has a potential harvest, Satan will attempt to plant people to disrupt the harvest. Satan plants people. That's the parable of the tares. And angels' jobs are to uproot people who are lawless, who are influencing the culture. Now put that parable of the tares with this template. What does it tell you? Satan will seek to plant people at the top of institutional influence in every sphere that can shape the culture of a nation. Our job from now on is not just to intercede, but to be the church that actually shows up at the gates of influence. Now think about that. I will build my church. Fascinating word. Jesus said, I will build my church. The translation of that is ecclesia or ekklesia, depending on how you pronounce it. I will build my church. Jesus didn't choose the word synagogue. He didn't choose the word temple. He didn't use a Hebrew word. He reached into Greek culture and Roman culture and did something very radical as a rabbi. He said, I will build my governmental assembly. The word ekklesia is the word for called out citizens of a government. He's literally saying, I've got a movement where I'm going to call out my ekklesia or governing people. I will call them out from darkness into the kingdom, and I'll position them so that they are where the gates of hell are located. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against. We're called to go where the gates are. That's why the fact that you've got a vice president like Mike Pence and an evangelical surrounding Donald Trump at the level that he's got right now, I'm telling you, his staff, the number one advisors, even the people that are the political advisors, they're flying under the radar of the Democrats. They didn't even realize they're born-again former staff members from Ted Cruz that are advising his candidacy. Now, here's the challenge. Even Christian leadership can't get its head clear on what's going on. It's one of the most bizarre things. 67% of evangelicals are saying that they're clear-headed about supporting a guy like Trump. What's shocking is 40% of pastors are still undecided and struggling on what they're doing. That tells me 40% of the church is being improperly led. 40% of the church is being improperly led. Most interesting moment of silence I've ever heard at a gathering of 1,000 evangelicals in New York, when Donald Trump said that, he said, look, I've been meeting with Christians for the last year. He said, and I'm surprised at something. There's one thing that's come, I've noticed consistently as I met with them. And I thought he was going to say their dedication, their love for America, their sincerity. He said, and that word is fear. You'd be surprised how many leaders are afraid that the government is going to become an adversary and come after them and attack them. He said, from my window, I could point out on Fifth Avenue, and any nut can get a soapbox and spout off whatever they want, except for one category of profession, and that's preachers. He said, people that have the word of God aren't allowed to get on the soapbox and say anything. He said, how did that happen? He said, I propose that we repeal the Johnson Amendment that puts a gag order on the church and let the church have a voice. Now, what you're doing is what I thought would happen. Silence. Not a single, I mean, I would have done it, but it would have looked ridiculous. It would have been one person. So it's like, what? And then I realized something. I hate to say it, but a lot of religious leaders don't want controversy. They don't want to have opinions because it costs them members and money. And so I predict the wrecking ball is right now hitting the Christian conversation. Right now, Donald Trump is prophetically doing what he's anointed to do. He's hitting the church. And I'm not one of those. I'm glad that Jim Baker isn't either. I'm not one of those Christian leaders that thinks that my primary business is to preserve my profession. My primary business is to proclaim the truth. Amen. We not only have to show up as an ecclesia, we have to train the next generation to be in media, be in arts, be in business. We need to teach them as Abraham taught his children to be the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. And now you have a visual for what the head looks like. We need to occupy the gates that shape culture and not be intimidated by them, avoid them, or try to get raptured out of them. Because there is an anointing for nations. And I prophesy that there are angels already set to give Jesus the labor and travail of his soul. When he came out of the tomb, Psalm 2, the first thing the father said to him was, ask of me, and I'll give you nations for your inheritance. This is the great unpreached sermon of the resurrection. Jesus wasn't promised souls, he already had them. He has that which the Father's given him. John 17, that those whom you have given me, I pray not for the world, but for those whom you have given me. So he never prayed for the world. After his resurrection, the Father said, you did right, son. You focused on the treasure in the field, but now I've got plans for that field. I want nations for the inheritance. You have nations coming to you. And so Jesus, before he returns, is going to have nations. And trust me, those nations are going to be taken one mountain at a time, just like the ites had to be taken by the children of Israel when they crossed into the promised land. And God is not coming back until he has the victorious people with real estate that they possess. God bless you.
Well, this is really strong. And before we leave, I would really suggest to us that we make sure that we understand that the Lord wants to bring an outpouring, and he wants to bring revival, and he wants to see people filled with fire. So while we embrace many of the things that Lance is espousing, we have to remember that it's not, oh my gosh, well now I need to go think about this and not be on my face praying and interceding and worshiping. The Lord is bringing a revival through worship, prayer, and intercession around the world. And he's not speaking necessarily to a community of people that flow with that, but we do, and many others. And so God is sending us into the darkest places. And yes, we need to infiltrate those mountains. But remember, it's the upside down kingdom. So the Lord is raising up his apostolic leaders, his prophetic leaders, to go and infiltrate, but to go with that kind of power and that kind of fire to be able to see the bigger picture, to be able to be an influencer. So that means when let's say we go into Ghana, for example, and you guys are here, I don't know what's going to happen in the election. Ultimately, we have an idea. But let's just say Hillary gets in, and it's not Donald Trump. What do you do next Tuesday night or next Sunday? What would you think? And what would you be let down because this is supposed to happen and it didn't? Or are we saying, well, we can see from this that Donald Trump will be the next POTUS? So, therefore, it'll be a time of rejoicing and gladness and all of that. The ultimate truth is that he doesn't spend a lot of time developing is Jesus has to be our anchor. But the problem in the body of Christ that I've seen for mainstream churches and mainstream denominations is that when we stay focused and Jesus is my anchor, that we can anchor ourselves right to the fear that if something happens, okay, I'll just keep my eyes on Jesus, it'll be okay. Instead of realizing that the Lord always has a plan. He always has a way to increase us. He always has a way to bless us. Some of the greatest revivals have taken place because of the wars that we've had or during the time of war. The great awakenings, we've had two. We're ready for a third great awakening. We're on the doorstep of that. And through the Revolutionary War and the Civil War, there were great awakenings in the body of Christ. And the Lord says, I want that to be sustained. So we may have some dark times that are coming, irregardless of who gets in the office. But at the same time, we have to be thinking the way the righteousness of Jesus would say to be thinking and be able to see and be able to say, if you are raising up Osiris, you want your church to get behind that and go, yes. And we need to be able to help people see that. Because we still have an electoral process. We still have people voting. So we need to be thinking, whoa, how do I put this all together? So it's not, okay, well then I'll ignore what I just heard over here, and now this guy's really cool and funny. I got this alone. It's the bigger picture. It's the big package of Jesus Christ reigning supreme wherever we are and being sure that we're walking out that calling. Okay, here's an example with Carly. Carly went to college and she graduated, and the Lord turned her world upside down in a tent and basically said, that's nice. I'm going to use you, and you'll be used in many ways in the kingdom for world evangelism. She didn't understand that at the time, but I'm going to send you back home. I'm not going to go send you back into that particular aspect of the world. I'll do that with somebody else because there will be someone who can do what you could do, but yet I'm gonna send you into a place where others wouldn't be able to do what you can do. And that was a huge, huge thing for her. So Carly was sent back here, works full time, and goes around the world and nation, you know, to the nations with us, with a transforming mind and a heart of a reformer. That's huge. So when we're thinking about where we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to do, we have to get our individual walk and our mandate from God, seeing how the enemy can infiltrate and try to take down areas of influence. But the church will never be destroyed. The church will never go down, because Jesus, in John 17, when he was talking to his Father and when he spoke about us, it's very clear. You should read John 17 after listening to this, that the Lord definitely has a place for the bride that he's raising up. And he tells us to go get them. So it's not, don't worry about that billion soul harvest. Uh-uh. He doesn't talk about that. He needs to. He will someday. His eyes aren't open to it, maybe. Or it wasn't the time. I don't know. But we're contending for a billion soul harvest of souls. And so how we go about doing that is what we're asking God. We're asking the Lord for the DNA of his heart to overtake us so much that we are just wrecked with fire, okay? So here I am going to Ghana because he's sending me, and I know it, for whatever bigger purpose this time. It's always a big purpose. But he's put this on my heart. I'm Pastor Bill, too, I'm just speaking because I have the mic here. My heart so strongly, it's kind of like, shouldn't I be focusing on going to Ghana? But the Lord has put this burden to be able to voice it here. And if somebody listens to this recording, good, okay? And then someone would, you know, take this message and take it out to the streets. Wouldn't it be interesting if the message that goes forth from this and hopefully many other churches in this county, in this region, I sure hope so. I don't know about that. But we don't fear. We do want to walk with the power and the anointing of God. And I believe God's going to bless that. But wouldn't it be just something if Hillary and Trump were neck and neck, and it just goes whoop in Ohio. I mean, a lot of people are saying, well, there's going to be a landslide for righteousness. I hope so. That's great. Whatever it is. It's not about the candidate. Again, get the names out. I don't care. It's righteousness. But what if it is neck and neck? Then the Lord says, I want to use you. And every conversation you have, everything that you do does matter. And it matters in heaven. And you know what? It moves the hand of God. It really does. He's proud of us. He's saying, those are my kids. Look at that. They want what I want. They want to see the areas of education and the areas of family and everything influenced. Remember this, that when we are standing for the righteousness of Jesus, he says, my influence over you is what will carry you. Do you know why we have Jewish people that have survived? Do you think it's because they just have a family culture and bar mitzvah? No way. God bless you, but no way. It's because the Lord said, I'm preserving my chosen people. That's why. And yes, they do have that, and that's helpful. But that's not the reason. The reason is because of God. And you can read about what he wants to do with the Jews in Scripture, and you'll see that. They're not going away. And everything will end up in Jerusalem. So we're all thinking about Israel and what God wants to do. So take any speaker, any person that you're listening to, don't discount, but think beyond and go, ha-ha, wait a minute. There's some other things I've learned. There's other things that I've embraced. This is not against all-night watch and prayer, and I better just go and go to educational rallies. That's not what this is about. We need to do what we're called to do, and we need to be in the furnace with the Lord on fire and then lead people that way wisely. Carefully come, and people are going to be drawn here to burn and for safety and for confidence, because we want to be able to see the bigger picture and then release that. Make sense? All right. It's a late hour, but this is an election time, right? So it's kind of a big deal. I hope this has helped. But grab some people. We're just going to pray and close, and I exhort you to pray in your homes or come. If you want to gather here and you want to come tomorrow night and pray here, more than welcome. Need to do that. We need to take the time because we're stirred up. Isn't this exciting? I love it. No matter what happens on Tuesday, I believe we're being faithful to his call. So just get in close in a little small group here, and I'm just going to pray out over our groups. Get your own small group from where you are. So you guys in the back, just come and form a group with somebody. And I'm just going to close in prayer. I'm just going to ask you guys to pray. And when your group is finished, then you go. Okay? So, Father, you just have to kind of move. If you're by yourself, you're not a group. So you got to go find somebody. Okay? So, Father, I just thank you for your anointing on this day. I thank you, Lord, that you have given us the nations. And we're calling that forth, Father, in the name of Jesus. And the call on this place is to go to the four corners of the earth. And we are and we will. And we thank you, Lord, that you have something really on your heart, God, for America. We love America. And we thank you, Lord, that as we go forth and we do the work of an evangelist, we do the work of the ministry, we're called to spread your name. And your name is to release blessing, blessing on our families, blessing on our finances, blessing in our political arenas, blessing in the government, blessing in the business sector, blessing on every front. We just thank you, God, that that's who you are. And there is adversity that happens. There is suffering, and there are difficult things. Jesus suffered on the cross, but he came off the cross, and he rose. And we thank you for the resurrection power that's upon us right now to be able to be the influencers of you, for you, wherever we are. And we will not shrink back. We will not sit and have coffee and say, wasn't that sweet? We will do something because we're propelled by love, and we're compelled by love. So we thank you, Lord, that we celebrate you today and that each group that's praying right now, that they will pray out in fire and in authority with great wisdom, with great determination to see the chains come off, just like we saw the chains come off Pastor Jacob in prison. Father, let that be an example here that we are a radical reforming type of ministry that loves you, radical love for you, and we will step into that judicial heart, that judicial call, which is a call of justice on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you, Jesus. So just pray out, guys. Just get in your group, if you would, and pray out because your voice encourages somebody else. It's nice to just be with yourself or your spouse, but go with other people because they need you. They need you. So get up and move into a group, if you would, guys. Just go into a group and then pray out because people need to hear what you have to say. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Let your name be praised. Amen. Just pray out, guys.